On January 2nd, 1993, my wife's mother and two grandchildren were involved in a very serious automobile accident. On that day, they were driving from Roanoke Rapids to Goldsboro, North Carolina, where I was then serving as pastor of St. Luke United Methodist Church. They were coming for our daughter's sixth birthday, and on the way, they were involved in an automobile accident. And without going into great detail, because sometimes my wife Melissa says, "Ray, the story goes on and on and on," let me just say that as a result of the accident, Melissa's mother suffered a broken arm, a broken leg, numerous cuts, abrasions, and bruises, and as my wife would say, a very broken spirit. One of the grandchildren was named Alan, who was then 4 years old. It was originally believed that Alan had suffered severe head injuries, but after a couple of days in ICU in Greenville at what was then Pitt County Memorial Hospital, he was released. The other grandchild, Lindsay, was then 8 years old. Lindsay was paralyzed from the waist down from that accident. But by God's grace, she's made a remarkable life for herself. She is now a pharmacist. A pharmacist in a wheelchair. So God redeemed that situation beautifully. But the reason I share that story is to come to this. It happened on a Saturday. Melissa and I were at the hospital in Goldsboro in Greenville all day Saturday with her mom and with Lindsay and Alan. And we got back to the Goldsboro United Methodist Church parsonage about 11:30 on that Saturday night. When we got there, Melissa's father was there, my parents were there, and our staff parish relations committee chair and his wife were there. We brought updates of what was going on in the hospital at Greenville. And then our pastor parish relations committee chair said, "Ray, it's 11:30 on a Saturday night. You've got church in the morning, but we've already taken care of that for you. We have lined up some lay speakers that will do the service tomorrow. And we're prepared to sing a lot of great old hymns of the faith. So you and Melissa just do what you need to do." My wife, Melissa, immediately looked at the Pastor Parish Relations Committee chair and said, "Hain," his name was Hain, H-A-H-A-I-N, "Hain, Ray will do a lot better dealing with this if he is in a regular routine tomorrow." So we agreed that I would go ahead and lead the service. At that time, St. Luke had only an 11 o'clock worship service, maybe 250, 275 or so in worship. I did say, "If you don't mind getting someone to teach my senior high Sunday school class, I'll be grateful for that." And he said, "We've already got that covered. And you just come over to the church and you go ahead and preach at 11. I did not go over until about quarter till. The parsonage was right across the street from the church. I didn't want to answer the same questions over and over again about the accident, so I walked over about quarter till 11, went to the choir room, prayed with the choir, and then we processed in to the service, much as we all did this morning. I did not change my sermon for that morning. It was 11:30 on Saturday night when we got home. The sermon that was prepared was the sermon that was preached. It was not an especially evangelical sermon. I do not remember the closing hymn that morning, but it was not something like "Just As I Am" without one plea that would bring a number of persons to the altar. I did not offer an altar call that morning, though often I do. There was the only time I mentioned, in fact, the accident was in the celebrations and concerns, just asking for prayers for Melissa's mom, for Lindsay and Alan. But this is what I remember all these years later. As I finished preaching that sermon and we stood to sing the closing hymn, people got up from their pews and started coming to the altar rail to pray. Some were literally sobbing, weeping, crying out to God on behalf of these members of our family. The altar rail at St. Luke Goldsboro is quite large, and people were there two, three, and four deep around the altar rail. And when the altar rail was full, persons continued to come up, and some knelt on the steps, kneeling up to the altar rail, again crying, sobbing, crying out to God for our family. When those spaces were full, people got up from their seats and were kneeling in the left aisle, and others were kneeling in the right aisle. And when those spaces were full, persons were coming and kneeling in the center aisle of the church. Even the four men who served as our ushers, who usually spent the sermon time and the closing hymn time back in the back narthex discussing the previous day's college football games, came in and knelt and prayed for our family. And there came a moment when I realized that I was the only person singing that closing hymn, because I was the only person other than the organist who was not kneeling in prayer. So I found the only space available, which was beside the pulpit, and I too knelt in prayer. And our organist, whose name was Bess, played that closing hymn over and over and over and over again as people knelt and prayed and cried out to God for Melissa's mother, for Lindsay, and for Alan. I don't know how long we prayed. I do remember that there was a rustling of people. So I got up and people made their way back to their seats, and I thanked everyone for their prayers, and I pronounced the closing benediction, and then I went to the hospital in Goldsboro to see Melissa's mom, and then I drove over to Greenville to be with Melissa and Lindsay and Alan and their parents. That took place in 1992, actually, and I have never forgotten it. I will always remember the scene of that entire congregation of more than 250 persons kneeling in prayer for our family. It was for us an act of extraordinary generosity. It was an act of extravagant generosity on the part of our church family. There was the generosity of their bearing our family's burdens. There was the generosity of their caring and compassion. There was the generosity of their heartfelt prayers. And there was the generosity of their surpassing love for us. Hold that scene in your mind, if you will, of this entire congregation of United Methodist people praying. It is an image of extraordinary generosity. And friends, what I simply want to say this morning is that all of us who aspire to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ are to live lives of extraordinary generosity. At Kipling United Methodist Church, you are to be a community of faith which exhibits extraordinary generosity. There is the generosity of bearing the burdens of others. We're doing that in this season, aren't we? As we remember Melinda, her family, and Miss Dicey, we're bearing their burdens. There's the generosity we offer by blessing others instead of cursing others. Is that something we could use in our country right now? Jesus tells us that we're to bless others. We're to bless those who disagree with us. We're to bless those who despitefully use us. We're to bless others and not to curse others. There's the generosity which we offer in acts of compassion and caring. There's the generosity which we offer as we offer and as we accept forgiveness. There's the generosity we extend of God's grace. I've been involved in the Walk to Emmaus since about 1992. I don't know how many walks I've done, but Pastor Melinda and I were on a walk together just a few weeks ago, and I never fail to be astonished when persons get grace for the first time, when they grasp it, that there's nothing we can do to earn God's love, there's nothing we can do to merit God's love, there's nothing we can do to deserve God's love. God's love for us is because of God's grace. God bestows upon us that which we do not deserve. It's astonishing when people who have lived under condemnation get it. There's the generosity we offer through hospitality. Welcoming all who come to Kipling United Methodist Church. There's the generosity of kindness. Philosopher Plato said, "Be kind, for every person you meet is fighting a hard battle." Ain't that the truth, folks? Wordsworth, the poet, said, "The best part of a person's life, those little unremembered deeds of kindness and love." We offer the generosity of our prayers for one another. In the role which I'm in, Pastor Melinda's in, sometimes we find ourselves in situations where there are no words. There simply are no words. The best gift we can offer is the gift of our presence and the gift of our prayers. And obviously there is the generosity of love. And isn't that what Jesus said we're to be about? He says in John's gospel, "By this everyone will know that you're my disciples. By this measure," he said, "everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." All of us who aspire to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ are to live lives of extraordinary generosity. Extraordinary generosity. Reaching out to the least and the last and the lost. Thank you for praying for them this morning, Ray. Dr. Martin Luther King wrote these words, "Everyone can be great because everyone can serve. You don't have to be a college graduate to serve. Your subject and verb do not have to match to serve. All you need is a heart full of love, a soul generated by grace." Now, I want to paraphrase that. Everyone can be great because everyone can be generous. You don't have to be a college graduate to be generous. Your subject and verb do not have to match to be generous. All you need is a heart full of love and a soul generated by grace. So, sisters and brothers at Kipling United Methodist Church, let's aspire to be great. Not just good. Let's aspire to be great. Extravagantly great in sharing God's generosity. For Christ's sake. Amen. May we pray.